And a method of literature or of writing that gets the attention on the first and most important issue for the hearer. And so he says, even us whom he called not from among Jews, but also from among Gentiles. And he wants to deal with the Gentiles first because the reader is Gentile. And so he continues in verse 25, as he says also in Hosea. Now, what is the meaning of verse 20? What's he doing in verse 25 in this phrase? As he says also in Hosea. What's he doing? Okay, he's continuing his argument and he's bringing in Hosea. But the immediate reference of what he's continuing is verse 24. That God saves from not only from among Jews, but also from among Gentiles. The Gentiles are first now in his mind, as he says also in Hosea. And he goes back to Hosea now to prove that God had it in his plan in the Old Testament to save sinners, vessels of mercy, from among Gentiles. But there's a problem. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. He actually quotes from chapter 2 first. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay. He actually reverses the consecutive order of these quotations from Hosea. And in Hosea, I want us to read chapter 1 to get the background. And what I'm doing this morning with you is trying to show you why Paul and how Paul applied the Old Testament passages that we're looking at to the fulfillment of the church of Christ. Even though those passages were originally addressed to the Jews in the Old Testament, how does it shift from being addressed to Jews in the Old Testament to being addressed to Gentiles in the New Testament? And that's an issue of prophecy, and it's in proper interpretation that is not well understood today. Our forefathers understood it, but in the last 100 years, this principle has rarely been even taught. And it's called the principle of typology. This is not allegory. This is not spiritualizing. It is typology. That in the Old Testament, we have types. In the New Testament, we have the antitype, that is the fulfillment of what the type represented in the Old Testament. And that's easy to see. Melchizedek is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, the high priest, the king of Salem. In the New Testament, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 7, that Melchizedek was a type of Jesus Christ as the greatest high priest, even greater than the order of Aaron. So we have an Old Testament event, and the New Testament interprets it as prophetic and fulfilled in the New Testament. And this principle is that you have to decide whether you are going to let the New Testament be the final authority for your interpretation of Old Testament prophecy, or whether you are going to let the Old Testament be the final authority for how you interpret the New Testament. Okay? So I'm teaching you from Romans, trying to help you understand this principle this morning that I think will be helpful to you in reading the Old Testament and understanding how God's mind works and his plan has worked in bringing Christ to be our Savior. Now in Hosea chapter 1, let's read. And the word of the Lord, which came to Hosea the son of Beeri during the days of Uzziah, that's King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now this is the second Jeroboam, not the first one. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, and this would be, this would be the 700 BC period, okay? When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. Now Jezreel is in northern or southern Israel, anybody? Anybody been coming Sunday evenings to the First Kings studies? Jezreel is in northern Israel. It is where King Ahab, we're studying on Sunday nights, had a palace as near Samaria, the city of Samaria, where he had a palace, and it was considered a very fertile plain and a beautiful area for growth. Well, anyway, name him Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, this is really important when you're reading the Old Testament. The word Israel may be used for the northern kingdom only, while Judah is used for the southern kingdom. And that's what he does actually in verse 1. Okay? The kingdom of Judah has Jerusalem, the temple, King David's line on the throne. The northern kingdom of Israel was that rebellious state of the 10 tribes that set up golden calves to worship, and the kings and the dynasties of northern Israel really were outlaws as far as God's will was concerned. But it's called Israel in the north because it had 10 tribes, and of the and also Jacob, I mean Judah in the south. But he says, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. In other words, God is going to destroy the northern 10 tribes, and Hosea is prophesying that while Israel in the north still existed. And it will come about on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And what that means is the Assyrian army would defeat the northern Israelite army in the plain of Jezreel, which they did. Then she conceived again and gave birth to the daughter, to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. Lo-Ruhamah. Lo means not in Hebrew. Ruhamah means not, means having mercy. So God names, wants Hosea to name this daughter, I will not have mercy on Israel. Lo Ruhamah. But I will have compassion, in verse 7, on the house of Judah, and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. And verse 7 is speaking of when the Assyrian army carried away the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, took them away into captivity and destroyed the northern kingdom. He then tried to destroy and take capture the southern kingdom, of Judah and Jerusalem. And he besieged Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah. And you'll notice he mentions Hezekiah, king of Judah, up here. And so the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was king, and it looked like all was lost. And Hezekiah begged for God to extend his life 15 years and also to save Judah from the Assyrians. And during the night, God sent an angel to destroy the Assyrian army, and they left. And it's on historical records that the Assyrian army came down to Jerusalem to besiege and then went away. And part of it is blamed on the fact that there were other conflicts in the kingdom of Assyria, and Sennacherib decided just to back off from Jerusalem and go elsewhere. But the scripture says it's because God destroyed the army. So that's what's happening. In verse 8, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. I can't talk. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami. Now, Lo again means not. E means my, and Am means people. Not my people. Lo-Ami. For you are not my people, and I'm not your God. So, Hosea opens with God's promise to destroy northern Israel, which he did. And there was never a gathering of the Israelites in the northern kingdom that were scattered in the nations from that time on. The ones that were taken into captivity in Babylon were the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The ones that came back from captivity from Babylon were the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And from that time on, the Jews were from Judah. That's where they got their name. And secondly, Israel, the name Israel, began to be applied only to Judah from the time the northern kingdom was destroyed. So when you go through some of the prophets like Isaiah, which we're going to in just a minute, and the term Israel is used, it's not talking about the northern kingdom. It's talking about Judah, who had the name of Jacob, Israel. And therefore, you have to know that when you're reading prophecy, or you'll get confused which kingdom the prophecy is about. And that's part of the problem in interpreting Old Testament prophecy, is some people have not known the difference of what God is doing here. So, the first 9 verses open with God promising to destroy the northern kingdom. But then, immediately after making that pronouncement, Hosea says in verse 10, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So here is a prophecy that Hosea brings to Judah and Israel, both nations still existing. God will destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. But at the same time, God promises in verses 10 and 11, to some of those Israelites of the north who he had rejected from being his people, he will call back They had been categorized now as no longer God's people. They were Gentiles. They were no longer the people of God. But now God is going to call back some of these people who he had declared not my people. And when he does that, the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be combined, will be gathered together in verse 11, and they will appoint for themselves one leader. And we know who that is. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. And they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And so verses 10 and 11 prophesies a day of redemption. God has completely rejected Israel in the north. They're now scattered in the nations, at least in this prophecy, and no longer his people. They are no longer under his mercy. They are pagans in his eyes. And yet, there's a time in the future where God is going to bring back from that scattered people that are now in all the nations and lost in the nations. He is going to bring back some of those people and join them to Judah to be one new people with one leader. Now, it's natural for the Jews to interpret this chapter as meaning, well then, God is going to one day, even though he has rejected the entire nation and now the people of Israel in the north are just pagans to him, one day he's going to bring that nation back as an entity, as a nation, and rejoin them to Judah in the south, and we'll be one great nation again like King David and King Solomon. It's natural for them to interpret it that way because that is the context in which they lived. And yet in the New Testament, we find that God applies these verses in a different way. They understood it to be God's salvation for physical land and for a physical people and to restore a physical nation. But in the New Testament, God takes these passages and applies them to the church of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. And that's what has been missed in our interpretation of prophecy in America for about 100 years. And if you don't understand that, then you won't understand what's happening in Old Testament or New Testament. Now turn to Hosea 2, where it's the second quotation. And he quotes this first in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And again, let's get the context here. He is speaking of the fact that Israel in the north and even Judah in the south had worshiped Baals. That is the false religion of the Canaanites and really of the ancient world, a fertility religion. And he says in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her back into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. And he's speaking of how Israel in the north had rejected God as if he had not given her anything. It's like a wife who has rejected her husband's provision and love and gone into adultery. And God will punish her because of that. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there, from the valley of Achor, as a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord. Now this is God having already banned Israel into foreign lands in prophecy, that he will speak kindly to her in the wilderness, and he will bless her again. And it will come about in that day, verse 16, says the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, my husband, and will no longer call me Baali, my master. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, and in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. Now remember these in those days, in that day, okay? That is a prophetic phrase that is used to identify a certain period of time regarding the prophecy. And so he keeps saying, in that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and I will respond to the earth, and the earth shall respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. Now he's speaking of the scattered Israel that he divorced. Jeremiah 3:8 says God divorced Israel and sent her away from him for her adulteries. And now he's rejected her from being even his people and from having any mercy from him. But now he's prophesying of a day coming when God will bring back Israel that's been scattered and once again betroth himself to her. He is the bridegroom, she is the bride. And in that day, she will return. And the picture here is of the most wonderful prosperity. Again, it's the ideal kingdom of David and Solomon, but particularly David, where Israel dwells in safety, where crops and the produce are plentiful, and then as a result, something happens in that day. Yes, Willie. Well, that's a good question because it says, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, then you will know the Lord. God will bring them back. Now, again, stay where I am here. This is now Gentiles in God's eyes that have the heritage of Israel, but now they're in the nations. And God is going to bring her back and marry her again. And so hold off on that question just for a minute here. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. Okay. These two quotes from Hosea 2:23 and 1:10 are applied in Romans 9, verse 25 through 29, first to the Gentiles, then to the Jews. So let's go back there in Romans 9 to see what Paul is doing here. Romans chapter 9, again he's explaining that God is not finished with the Jews, which is now called Israel. In verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, first from Hosea 2:23, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. Now, who does he apply these two prophecies to in the immediate context? Who's not his people? The Israelites that went off, but in verse 24, Is he talking, who's he talking about? God is saving from among Gentiles and Jews. And the first prophecies he uses is to explain why he is saving from among Gentiles. Because these two prophecies actually are fulfilled in the calling of the Gentiles. Huh? If I can hear you well, which I'm having trouble, you're asking if the vessels of wrath are cast off Jews, is that right?
That you're speaking of in Hosea. Are they,
yeah.
The group that
the nation of Israel ceased to exist. There is no accounting, there is no historical lineage, no matter what you may read or hear, of what happened to the northern 10 tribes of Israel when they were scattered among the nations. They were absorbed by the nations and became Gentiles.
But not so of Judah.
But not so of Judah, right.
Judah.
Mm-hmm. Judah remained the people of God. Israel is forsaken. But God has promised, and this is where you have to understand that the New Testament takes priority. God has promised that in spite of rejecting Israel, and her now being in the nations, God is going to marry a people who were not his people, a people from the nations. And that's why he turns to these two passages. Again, get verse 24 in your mind. Even us whom he called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea. These two verses have to do with his calling of the Gentiles. And then in verse 27, he turns to the Jews. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth quickly, thoroughly and quickly, just as Isaiah foretold. Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, a seed, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. All of this is the doctrine in the Old Testament of the remnant, that God promised to save from among the physical nation of Israel a remnant and bring them back to the land and give them a new covenant. And so in verse 27, he's talking about those who are called from among the Jews. In verse 25, those who are called from among the Gentiles. And he's applying the fulfillment of the prophecy in verse 25 and 26 to the Gentiles that Paul was writing to. That the only reason those Gentiles are saved is because God fulfilled the mystery of saving people from all nations. That the rejection of Israel being cast to all the nations served God's promise to bring forth many Gentiles to be saved and joined to the people of God. And now the remnant of Judah is being saved. Remember what he said in verse 6? They are not all Israel who are from Israel. And he's saying here that today Jews are being saved from the bigger group called Israel, which is according to the prophecies in Isaiah in verse 27, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. These Old Testament prophecies are given in terms of the physical land, the physical captivity, and the physical return. They are types of the greater antitype, which is the Church of Jesus Christ being saved. Now, I know that this may be different from things you've heard before, but that's only because you've been exposed to all the other ways of interpreting these passages for 100 years. Not that you're 100 years old. But our Baptist forefathers understood these verses that I'm reading to you largely in this way. And the Reformation understood these verses largely in the way I'm saying. You can read John Calvin or Martin Luther on these passages, and you'll find the same idea. The mystery in the Old Testament is called the mystery of God planning to save Gentiles, and that he prophesied the salvation of the Gentiles all through the Old Testament. And these passages on Hosea are prophecies in which God promised to save from the nations and join with Judah, the remnant of the Jews, into one new people. Now, I've got to hurry, so look at chapter 11, verse right quickly, where he continues to apply the remnant doctrine. And he says in Romans 11, verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now, the people whom he foreknew is talking about the remnant of true salvation from among physical Jews. And he proves that by giving another Old Testament account. Lord, do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel? So God, Elijah is pleading with God about the whole country of Israel being godless and forsaken, worshiping at Baal's altar. Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, there was a remnant of 7,000 faithful believers in Israel that Elijah did not know about. Verse 5, in the same way, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's election of grace. If it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel, the whole nation, is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened. And so, getting back to Romans 9:27, he's setting out the doctrine of Jews being saved. That God always had a plan in the Old Testament prophecies to bring in the Messiah and the New Covenant, and that in the New Covenant of Jesus, Israel and Judah will be rejoined in one nation. But the understanding of who Israel is of the Gentiles scattered throughout all the nations. And the understanding of Judah is the remnant of Jews whom God chose to save. And that made up the church, those who were called out of darkness into light. And it was always God's plan to make a church of the born again, of those who were regenerate, those who are Jew and Gentile elect, in order to establish a new people of God. And that means that those new people need to quit thinking of each other in terms of Jew and Gentile. They need to quit putting divisive attitudes toward each other in terms of their racial makeup or of their social status or of their economic situation or their background, and become a new people under one head, Jesus Christ. And that was so important because it was radical in the first century to think of one organization or one group of people who could live together in peace from all these different cultures and races and religions. And the miracle of it all is that God worked in the hearts of these first believers in Jesus Christ and created a new nation, a race of Christians, Jew and Gentile, who love one another as Christ has loved us. And that is still the glory of God in the gospel in the world today. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important instrument of God's witness in the world, and why she must be holy and dwelling together in love to have any kind of an effective witness to the world. So I know it's hard to understand some of these prophecies and their fulfillments, but God designed Old Testament Israel as a type. The fulfillment of Old Testament Israel in the New Testament is the church. And out of Old Testament physical Israel, God created a new Israel under a new covenant with a new Messiah. And that is the born-again church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is meant to have local examples or reference points for the world to see. And that's why he could say, they are not all Israel who are from Israel, because the true Israel is the Israel of the heart, where God has had mercy. Now turn with me to 1 Peter 2, and we'll finish today. And I'm going to let Mitch clean up this mess next week. You almost have to learn how to think in a different way than you've been trained to think. And I understand that, and I've gone through this transition myself in earlier days. And my point is, though, that we let the New Testament determine how the Old Testament is fulfilled. And if you'll hold to that rule, you'll be able to work your way through Old Testament prophecy and understand how many promises made to you Gentiles to save you, that you were always on his mind, that he always determined to set his love on you. And that just opens up the Bible in so many ways. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter uses three quotations from three references to what we just read in Romans 9. And I don't know if Peter got together with Paul and they talked over Romans 9 or he just listened to Jesus' teaching, because Jesus uses all these references too. But Peter is writing to Gentiles that are scattered throughout the world, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. And so he says to them in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which we didn't get to in Romans 9, 30 through 33, okay? The Jews rejected the stone of Christ. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but elect and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, that's a temple, for a holy priesthood. Every Christian's a priest, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. That's from Romans 9 and 10. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But now he speaks to the Gentiles. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people. Now he's talking to Gentiles. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Once you were lo ami and lo ruhama, now you are ami and ruhama. Speaking to Gentiles in fulfillment of the Hosean prophecies that God, in the rebellion of Israel in the Old Testament, always had a plan to keep his word, to bring forth the Messiah into this world and a people who believe. And therefore, when Christ came, he came to gather these people, Jew and Gentile, lo ami, lo ruhama, ami ruhama, the remnant of the Jews, the elect of the nations, and gather them into one people to build a new spiritual temple where everyone is a priest offering up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and worship directly to God themselves, no longer needing a man priest. And at the same time, to become a holy nation, a new people, a people of the new covenant who have the law written on their heart, who have the forgiveness of sins and know the Lord. All of these Old Testament prophecies tie together to bring forth what happened when Christ came, and they are still being fulfilled today. So if God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, he always planned to save you. And he has let the world continue, enduring with patience vessels of wrath, to save vessels of mercy like you and me. And that kind of love, that kind of patience, that kind of compassion, as well as sovereign power, needs to have our respect and our love in return. Let's pray together.